Turn the back of your bulletin and we'll read the various scriptures that are there from Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse, as we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And of course, one of these days we'll get to verse 23, but that'll be a little while. And then turning to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6, a very familiar verse for all of us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then Luke, the 2nd chapter, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And the book of John, chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, if he's overcome the world, and that he is in, that in us we have peace, I guess we have overcome the world too, haven't we, through that peace. The one word topic of today's message to us from the scriptures is peace. I kept hearing that word in every scripture that I just read. And that's a great word. Even as only one word, it carries so much weight in all of our world for today. It's a topic of conversation in many avenues of life, even in casual conversation between a couple of people standing on a street corner. And while it is an extremely serious topic, the concept of peace has also found its way into a lighter-hearted, maybe even flippant, comical presentation. I would suggest that many of you may have seen and enjoyed a movie that came out several years ago, Miss Congeniality. The star was Sandra Bullock. Of course, you remember, if you saw the movie, that she played the role of an undercover cop planted in the middle of a beauty pageant. The Miss USA or Miss World or something like that. I don't remember the name of the pageant, but it was something that you would recognize. If you remember, a lot of crazy stuff led up to the actual night of the pageant and the various parts of that beauty contest. Talent, swimsuit, the parts where all the girls are showing off by group dancing and so forth. And this movie was designed to be a comedy. So Special Agent Bullock gets involved in a number of giddy situations as a serious cop trying to fit in with girls who are only there because they have been selected as beautiful. So, of course, there's also the serious question part where the pageant director asks each one of the finalists something like, what would you as a person like to give as your greatest gift to the world? And one by one, their answers are all, they all boil down to, or maybe just two words, world peace. Well, it was funny as they all sweetly answered with the same response, world peace. But isn't that what so many people are talking about these days? And it's because there is so much turmoil in our present world, and also for many, a search for some peace in their own lives. It's an age-old problem. And if you search for it in some or in many environments, it's not to be found. The Bible, however, has a great deal to say about peace. A word search of the New International Version brought up 156 times the word was used throughout the Bible. And almost 100 of those times was in the New Testament. The King James did a word search there. King James uses the word peace more than 400 times. And I think all of those times are important. But I tend to lay particular importance on the use of the word in the New Testament. Because almost all of the peace concepts in the New Testament are either about Jesus and his nature or something that he has said about peace. For instance, the Lord Jesus spoke of his gift of peace, as recorded in John 14, at the Last Supper, when Jesus was giving his disciples some of his final words to them. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And the rest of that verse completes his thought, completes his description of what some of what peace was to mean to them. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." It's John 14:27. Don't have troubled hearts. Don't be afraid. This is what peace is about, and those things block peace. Saul, who became Paul as the added apostle, added in the latter days of the to the 12, Paul gave us so much of what God taught him after his conversion from the he was converted from the pseudo-privileged Jewish rabbinical class to the humble and faithful disciple class. He wrote of the peace that comes from God he wrote it to the Church of Rome. He said, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And later in that profound epistle to the Romans, he defined the kingdom of God in terms of, and I quote, "righteousness and peace and joy." And he encouraged them, and he encourages us to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual instruction. They were, and we are, urged in that same epistle, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the great beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount gives God's blessing through Christ to those followers whose lives result in bringing people into a right relationship both with God and with other human beings. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." So all people desire peace. Alexander the Great and later Julius Caesar thought they were going to bring peace, and they thought they had produced a world at peace. But the peace that they produced was a pseudo-peace created by subjection and by suppression. You know, the diplomats of the world seem to always be trying to work for some kind of an outward peace, while, in fact, Christ produces the peace that we're all looking for. Peace within us. Peace for us as individuals. The truth is, there are many definitions of the concept of peace. I want you to make this as a major consideration as you reflect on these different definitions. There's a difference between a positive kind of peace and negatives regarding peace. But a very common modern understanding of peace is an absence of war and trouble. So we start with peace that's built around sort of a negative, not positives. When you say an absence of, what you're saying is that peace is only defined in what is not. Peace defined in what is absent. Right, it seems positive, but it really doesn't say what peace is. Only what peace is if something is absent. War or troubles. No war? Really? Okay, you no longer have wars. We'll take that scenario. But what about everything else that disturbs peace? You see, just the absence of war is not enough. It doesn't adequately define all the peace that I or anyone else needs and wants in life. This is the kind of peace, I think, of the movie that I spoke of, that the contestants were looking for. It was a vague non-answer that just sounded good to a life focused on beauty only. There's certainly nothing at all wrong with an absence of war or an absence of the other part, the absence of trouble. It's very vague and general, and it's really hard to define. Thus, that is a limited understanding of peace, especially for us as individuals. Another approach to define peace is how the pagan philosophers of the past offered suggestions concerning the pathway to peace. Almost all of this had, and still has, strong religious overtones. The peace that they describe is also much more negative in nature than positive. Some philosophers, for instance, suggested that to find peace, a person had to eliminate desire, to cultivate a detachment from things. And that's especially characteristic in Far Eastern religious thought, like Hinduism and Buddhism. Another self-appointed intellectual approach suggests that to find peace, a person had to avoid personal emotional involvement. Personal emotional involvement. Attaining that kind of peace would require living in isolation from other human beings. Somewhat humorously, I think this brings to my mind the picture of a Tibetan monk seated quietly and very alone at the mouth of a cave on a Himalayan mountain. Some sort of less than religious thinkers suggested that to find peace, a person had to develop self-sufficient independence. And many of these kind of people seek for this kind of peace in their life through money and power. And they seek to insulate themselves against real life around them and against dependence on others who might fail to meet their self-determined needs. On the other hand, because of their developing understanding and their developing relationship with God, the Hebrew writers of the Old Testament understood peace to be positive and beneficial. The normal Hebrew greeting was shalom. That's what translates into English as peace to you. This common greeting expressed a wish for everything that would make for a person's highest good. The Old Testament concept refers to serenity, the perfect contentment of life that results from complete happiness and complete security. So I choose to disagree so far with all the other thinking that I gave you outside of God's teaching of peace that his people came to understand more and more, and the Hebrew writers wrote down very positive and very beneficial and very personal. You see, in its basic nature, the prevailing biblical concept of peace describes the proper perfection of relationships. Peace is a word that's used in the Old Testament for human friendship. Peace is a word used for right relationships between nations. Peace is a word used for right relationships between people and between people and God. Peace is a word used for right relationships within the home. Well, the Old Testament is good as far as it goes in describing for us a developing understanding of God and peace, but it is in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, that we find most clearly what brings peace. Well, let me go back to the Old Testament for a moment in the prophecy of the New Testament that's there. The prophet Isaiah had insight into what was coming as he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and called him the Prince of Peace. That passage from Isaiah 9 that we read. And now that he has come, we have found that for Jesus to truly be the Prince of Peace, individual people, all of us, one by one, we must make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts, and King of King and Lord over all of our relationships. You see, Jesus the Christ came to live among us for us to see God firsthand. And then, of course, he came to die for our sins. And that was all about relationships. Christ lived so that we could see that mankind can and should have personal relationship with Almighty God the Father. We, as ones who were born, well, we were born sinless, but soon becoming sinners who early on, sadly, lost by our own choices, became lost, and now lost from our relationship with God and in our sin. Christ died so that we might be restored to a right relationship with God. And this position of our acceptance in God's sight comes to us by the act of God when we turn in faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. From Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is the gift of Christ. Christ spoke to his disciples as he knew he was going away immediately before his crucifixion. He said, "My peace I give to you." Jesus, our Lord, reflected and related perfectly with God. He enjoyed a perfect inward peace even as he approached the days of what we call his passion, those final hours before his crucifixion. And he desired that his disciples possess the same kind of perfected relationship with God that he had, the same kind of peace he knew. So he said that to them, "My peace I give to you." And then following his resurrection from the tomb, Jesus again, for emphasis, once more bestowed the gift of peace. Well, it wasn't once more, it was several times on his disciples. In the 20th chapter of John, the 19th verse and the 21st verse and the 26th verse, the 19th verse, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you." And then the 21st verse, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And then the 26th verse, a week later his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Obviously, the desire of Jesus for his followers for the times ahead was his laser-like focus on peace for them, his gift to them, which we were to receive in full measure through the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent to continue the empowerment of all of his disciples for all time. Which brings us clearly to the reason peace is said to be a part of the fruit of the Spirit. in the moment of conversion, when we become a new disciple of Jesus Christ, God bestows on us the gift of a new nature and new character and plants within us the divine Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, of the Christ, because it's God is Christ and the Holy Spirit, as we grow in our understanding of this gift, it almost overwhelms us with a newness of peace. That is, as we truly grow in discipleship. You see, the Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our ultimate victory over death. The Holy Spirit provides us with guidance and is always there to help us all along the road of life. And we acknowledge now that one of His primary functions is to produce peace within us. That is, to work within us to bring about a perfection of relationships both with God and with our fellow human beings. See, we must not think of peace in terms of the absence of something. Peace is something positive. It is constructive. And even is aggressive as the Holy Spirit helps us to establish right relationships with all the people with whom we come in contact. Well, the Holy Spirit, we have foes of peace. And the foes of peace are the sins of the flesh. The Holy Spirit enters the heart of the new believer to help the believer put off all the works of the flesh that are self-destructive and hurtful. You see, Paul did us the favor of outlining those works of the flesh. They're found in the few verses before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in the Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 16 through 21. And I'll leave you to read those very descriptive verses, Galatians 5, 16 through 21. But I want to give you some samples of how this works out with the concept of peace and why sin is the foe of peace. You see, if you follow a life of immorality and impurity, you cannot possibly experience the peace of God. If you were to be a person who is guilty of idolatry or enmity or one who creates strife and jealousy or anger, you would be one who could not possibly know the inward peace of God. As someone who lives a life of selfishness and dissension, being controlled by a divisive spirit and an envious attitude, that person cannot possibly know the way of peace. Well, I think you get the picture. Paul goes on describing all kinds of bad behavior, sins of the flesh, and goes on to give the solution. The solution begins in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit and the life of the believer. Godly behavior, that is the direct opposite and the answer in our lives as to how the Holy Spirit enables us to conquer those horrid sins of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is deposited within us to help us see the evil destructiveness of those ways of living, sins of the flesh that characterize in various ways and degrees the lives of people before they are converted to life in Christ. And so I think we need to look more closely at the Holy Spirit as the producer of peace. First, the Holy Spirit worked in various ways to make us aware of our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what we describe as the Spirit convicting us. Then the Spirit of God brought about the miracle for all of you who know the new birth. That experience when we decided to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life and He became our Savior. It's great and powerful work. But the Spirit's wonderful work was not over. The Holy Spirit, as the bringer of peace, continues and is now working within us to help us establish and keep right relationships in every area of life. The Holy Spirit enables us to love unlovable people in such a way that brings inward peace to us. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You don't have to figure out love. Holy Spirit's got there for you. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can accept people as they are. We can forgive them from their shortcomings. We can endure them when they irritate us and help them rather than hurt them. Galatians 5:25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You see, to enjoy the peace of God granted to us by Christ and produced within us by the Holy Spirit, we are to know peace as a gift and work together with the Holy Spirit to promote only right and loving relationships as real peace. And obviously there are those in this world who know not this real peace. And the only solution for them is to come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as the revelation of the true Creator God that we have. Only then can these who are outside of that kind of peace know the Holy Spirit, and only then will they receive the fruit of the Spirit, including real peace. And so our loving relationship with non-believers is to introduce them to Jesus as Son of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work His work of conviction. We're to follow His leadership as He leads us in establishing and maintaining right relationships with our relatives, with our friends, with our neighbors, even with strangers, and of course, really first and foremost, we're to establish and maintain right relationship with God. You see, he's seeking always to give us inward peace, the inward peace that our hearts hunger for, the peace that all the world hungers for. Indeed, we of the Church of Jesus Christ have the only prescription for peace, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit to promote love, to promote godly love in the hearts of man. Find Jesus. Find the Holy Spirit. Find peace.